get there. We're in the study of the scripture. It's Ezekiel's second vision. And in this vision, Ezekiel tells us exactly where we are in time. We had lost all sense of timing from the last vision. In fact, as you remember, the Lord called to Ezekiel on the 30th year, the fourth month and the fifth day of that year after the Babylonian Empire had been established, and called Ezekiel out by the Chebar River out there in the old Assyrian country. And he presented himself to Ezekiel in a magnificent, everything about the Lord, with the cherubs, with the four faces, and the wheels within the middle of the wheels, and the sea of glass, and the crystal throne the Lord sits on, and just the appearance of the Lord with a flaming body from his waist down, and a glowing metal from his waist up, and the radiance of the rainbow around it all. Just incredible description of the Lord that Ezekiel gives to us. And then the Lord gave Ezekiel a first assignment in that first vision, and that was to go sit for 7 days in Tel Aviv without saying anything, and he did that. And at the end of the 7 days, the Lord said, I want you to come back out here where I met you before. I want to talk to you again. And the Lord, and Ezekiel went out there and saw all that same glory of the Lord with the cherubim, the four faces, the wheels within the middle of the wheels, and all of that. And the Lord said to you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do the second assignment for me. I want you to represent what's going to happen in the capital city of Jerusalem and then the southern kingdom. I want you to go get a brick, and I want you to draw a picture of Jerusalem on it, and I want you to write the name of Jerusalem on it, and I want you to build this little kind of, I want you to go out into Tel Aviv, and I want you to lay down on your left side for 390 days, and I want you to play a war game against the city. I want you to batter it with battering rams and just do that for 390 days. And then for 40 days, I want you to turn over on your right side, and I want you to continue to do it for 40 days. The 390 represents the sins and iniquity of the past kingdom of the northern kingdom of Israel, and the 40 days represents the current kingdom of the southern kingdom of Judah. That's where Jerusalem is, the capital city. And after that, we lose timing for the third and fourth assignments that Ezekiel was said to do and had to do. But now Ezekiel turns and he says, and we know this because of the opening words, it is now 6 years and the fifth day of the sixth month. So we are now 6.5 years down from the time that Ezekiel first met the Lord out on the plain. And in fact, the first verse, part B, says this: and as I was sitting in my house. I need to stop there. I hate to stop in the middle of a verse, but you notice I do it quite quickly because we need to understand. When Ezekiel speaks about my house, Ezekiel is not living in a brick home or a home made of wood. Ezekiel is living in a tent. In fact, all the exiles were living in tents. They're on work projects. And when it's time to move with the work project that Nebuchadnezzar would be assigning them, they would pick up their tents and move to the new location. They didn't walk for miles and miles like you do when you have a brick and stick home. They're living in a tent. Now, don't think too strange of that. If you think about Abraham and Sarah, from the time they left the city of Haran after Abraham's father died, they, Abraham and Sarah, as well as Isaac and Rebekah, as well as Jacob and Rachel and Leah and Bilhah, and I might as well just call them all, they lived in tents. They lived in tents. They didn't have brick homes and all of that. They lived in tents. Only would the children of Jacob, the 12 tribes, begin to have homes when they were living in the land of Goshen. They would build mud homes for themselves. But for Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, they lived in tents. And the exiles who were on work projects, taken out of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, would live in tents. That's what they did, as long as they're working on work projects. So we have Ezekiel sitting in his tent, probably in the city of Tel Aviv, same place, a little village. And there's an interesting thing about Ezekiel. He's mute. As you remember in the first vision, the Lord stuck the tongue of Ezekiel to the roof of his mouth where he could not speak. He could not say what he wanted to say. He could not do any of that. He could only, his tongue would only be released to say what the words of the Lord would say to the people. And Ezekiel's tongue would go loose and he'd say, thus says the Lord, da 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 da. And then his tongue would stick back to the roof of his mouth. So as we open up here, chapter 8 of this second vision, Ezekiel's in his tent, in his home, and he's there with the elders of Judah sitting before me, he says, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there. That's how we actually also know that this is a new story that's occurring because of the words, the hand of the Lord. Every time he gets a new assignment, it's the hand of the Lord fell on me there. He's also got the elders of Judah around him. Now, we've not heard about the elders of Judah before. This is our first time in the book of Ezekiel. We've heard about the house of Israel. We've heard about the mountains of Israel. But now we hear about the elders of Judah. Who are the elders of Judah? These are the leaders of the tribe of Judah, actually the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, who were taken out of that southern kingdom by Nebuchadnezzar when Ezekiel was taken out of that kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah. So these are the leaders of the people, the religious leaders of the people, the spiritual leaders of the people who came out with Ezekiel and are there at Tel Aviv. Now, it doesn't matter whether elders or not. When it came to digging out the channel, they're out there with their shovels and everything, digging right along with everyone else. It doesn't matter to Nebuchadnezzar whether you're a religious leader or not. They're basically, think about this, they are vocationally priests or leaders, elders, leaders of the people, I should say that. But during the daytime, they're dirt diggers with everybody else. The hand of the Lord comes upon Ezekiel greatly while he's sitting there. Why are the elders sitting there with Ezekiel when Ezekiel can't say a word? Well, probably because in our past vision, the Lord has established, and he said this, after Ezekiel gave, his mouth was loosed, he was able to proclaim the word of the Lord to the people, the Lord said this about Ezekiel, and the people will know that a prophet is within their midst. Now, I got news for you. These elders have probably not heard a prophet speak since they left the southern kingdom and probably heard either Jeremiah or Habakkuk speaking. Okay, Ezekiel's not been one of the prophets. Ezekiel's younger than Jeremiah. He's younger than Habakkuk. He's not been a prophet when he was in the old country. And so they're waiting, and they've got a man of God around them, and they're waiting for his tongue to be loosed. They want, as the elders, they've recognized God's hand on this man called Ezekiel, and they're waiting for him to his tongue to be loosed, and they want to be the first to hear the words of God, no matter what. And so he says this. He says, then I looked, and behold, remember the word behold means pay attention to this. He says, then I looked, and pay attention to this, a likeness as the appearance of a man. From his loins and downward, there was the appearance of fire, and from his loins and upward, the appearance of the brightness, like the appearance of glowing metal. We've heard this before. This is the description of the Lord that he had out on the plain. There's nothing new here. Every time that Ezekiel is going to talk about the glory of the Lord, he's talking about what he's seeing here. He goes on to say this, and he stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by a lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. Okay, time out. We got to back up. Ezekiel's body never leaves the tent. Ezekiel is not in Jerusalem physically. Ezekiel's body is still there in the tent, and the elders of Judah are still waiting for him to speak. When all of a sudden, Ezekiel, in his mind, in these visions from God, sees the hand of God reach over and catch him by the hair. I thought Ezekiel was bald because the Lord had said, Ezekiel, shave off your hair, shave off your beard. Take it and divide it into three parcels. Burn part on the brick. Spread some around the city and beat it with a sword and blow the rest to the wind. Well, wait a minute. That happened in the 30th year, the fifth day of the fourth month. We're 6 years and 6 months down the road. Ezekiel's hair has regrown. He's got hair now. I was always told, in fact, you'll always see the pictures of Ezekiel bald. But Ezekiel's not bald. He's got picked up by his hair. And he sees the Lord pick him up, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the visions, as it says, move him to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court. So this is happening in Ezekiel's mind. What is about to happen in Jerusalem with Ezekiel there is in a vision. Now, part of what Ezekiel is going to see in this vision is actually taking place in over in Jerusalem. Part of what Ezekiel sees in this vision is what the Lord allows him to see, because it deals with the inner heart and lives of the people in Jerusalem. And part of it will not occur until 5 years later, when Nebuchadnezzar breaks through the walls and goes into Jerusalem. Ezekiel seeing this vision, the second vision, as a package of what's going on in Jerusalem. Now, I want to remind you something. And many Bible teachers get mixed up on what I'm fixing to tell you. We have three temples mentioned in the scripture. Three temples. We have Solomon's temple that was built. Now listen, we also have a tabernacle. Okay? We have the tabernacle, and there was a layout for the tabernacle that Moses laid out according to the Lord. Then Solomon comes along and builds a temple. Some of the layout of the of the tabernacle matches that, it is similar, I should say, matches in Solomon's temple, but not all. It's similar, but it's not the same. So when we come to the three temples, they all have similar characteristics, and they have some things that are alike, but they're not the same, and they're not the same in dimensions. So we go from the tabernacle, we go to three temples. We have Solomon's temple. Then, and Ezekiel is dealing with Solomon's temple. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in 5 years after 5 years after the vision we're dealing with today. He's going to destroy the temple. They're going to be off in exile. The temple's going to be fallen. And then they're going to come back when Cyrus the Great allows them to come back. They're going to rebuild a second temple. It's very plain. It's very boxy. In fact, those who come back from exile who once knew of Solomon's temple are very disappointed in the second temple. That poses the opportunity for an Edomite by the name of Herod later on to gain the respect and the fellowship of the Jews, even though he's an Edomite, because he begins to readorn the second temple. We call it the rebuilt temple. We call it Herod's temple, but Herod didn't build it. The exiles built it. Herod just readorned it and then added porches and added porticos and all this other stuff to it. By the way, Herod is 46 years into the rebuild of the rebuilt temple, of his readorning this rebuilt temple, whenever Jesus is crucified. Herod's plan for the rebuild will not be complete Jesus dies in 30 AD. Herod's plan for the rebuild will not be completed until 66 AD. 4 years later, the temple that he has completed finally will be torn down by Caesar, by Caesar's son Titus. Okay, next. Then we're going to have Ezekiel's temple. That's going to come in the last eight chapters of this book. It's a boxier temple. It's more squared and all that. All right. So the temple we're dealing with up here is Solomon's temple, and it's laid out much like this. Has these elements. When Ezekiel says he comes to the entrance of the north gate, that means he's going to come through what's called the northern gate. By the way, this is interesting. Hebrew does not have the words north, south, east, and west in the language. Never. Hebrew always uses the words left, right, forward, and backward. Okay? Left means to the north. Right always means to the south. Forward means to the east, to the rising sun. Backward always means to the west. So our English translators have done us a favor. They have always translated these backward, forwards, left, and right for us because we think like Westerners. It doesn't matter which way we're standing. If we go to the left, we go to the left. But that's not what the Hebrew mind thinks about. They always know left is to the north. That's what that means. So Ezekiel comes in through the northern gate and through the north gate that is going into the inner court. So here we have the temple proper. We have coming in through a porch. We come in through the front gate, front door, and there's the holy place where there's the table of showbread, there's the table of incense, and there's menorah. There's then a veil, and behind the veil is the Ark of the Covenant. And Ezekiel's day, above the top, the mercy seat, there's the Shekinah glory of the Lord glowing there. It's a cloud that led them by day in the wilderness and turned to fire, a cloud of fire or a pillar of fire at night. And it becomes the Shekinah glory of the Lord that is there. Around that temple proper is a wall, and a wall that on the south side has three entrances, and on the north side has three entrances. I didn't put the other names here. I don't want to confuse you. But up here, we have the entrance gate, the altar gate, and the north gate. So Ezekiel is brought through the northern gate, through the north gate, and he's going to come over, and we're going to land him right here between the steps to the porch and the brazen altar. This brazen altar is 7 foot high. It has steps that come in this way, going up. And I'll describe the rest of that when we get to it. So just inside of this northern gate, which is right here, there is an idol that is setting inside the inner court. Now, when you get to the rebuilt temple, they're going to build a wall here. But in this Solomon's temple, there's not a wall. But there is a limit to where people can go going this way, and it was just a natural limit. People could come in the north gate, but only priests were allowed to go any further this direction from the edge of the north gate. But any Jew man could come into the entrance of the inner court here. They could come. Right here, there's an idol that's put there, and this is an idol that provokes the Lord to jealousy. It's just a stone idol. That's all it is. It's just a stone statue. And the Lord says it is provoking, it provokes to jealousy. Remember this, we serve an incredibly awesome, jealous God who said in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods besides me. And then he began to tell you what was going to happen to you if you did. And it wasn't pleasant, if you remember, because our God is a jealous God. So Ezekiel has entered through the entrance of this northern gate into this inner court. And there is sitting an idol just inside that gate. How in the world does this idol get inside this gate? It is less than 60 feet to the door to the holy place. 60 feet. Most of us in here could take a rock and throw 50 feet. In fact, this room is 90 feet long. Take a third of it off. That's how close the idol is to the front entrance door to the holy place. And then just behind that, just past the altar of incense, is the veil. And just past that is the Ark of the Covenant and the Shekinah glory of the Lord radiating behind that veil. How did this idol get in this place? Every Jewish man had the right to enter the entrance of the court into the inner court, but he was restricted on how far he could go. Every man, woman, and child, Gentile or whatever, could come into this temple, the outer court. There is going to be a section to the other side here that's going to be for the women to gather also, but they still could enter and go to their area to gather together. How in the world did this idol get here inside? Much less, idols were not to be anywhere in the southern kingdom in the promised land. And yet, one has landed right there, less than 60 feet away. So here's what Ezekiel says. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the appearance which I saw in the plain. In other words, many scholars miss this point. They immediately go and interpret this as the Shekinah glory of the Lord that's back in the Holy of Holies. That cloud, that's a representation of the Lord. Here, Ezekiel says that the glory of the God of Israel, like the appearance that I saw on the plain, he's back to the wheels within the wheels and the cherubim with the four faces and the plateau that's above that floor that's crystal, beautiful crystal with the throne on it, with the Lord sitting on it. That's what he means. The Lord met him there. He's in his vision. He's not really there. It's there in his mind, and he sees the Lord there, and he says this. Then he, that's the Lord, said to me, Son of man, raise your eyes now toward the north. That would mean turn them left. Turn to the left, in other words. So I raised my eyes towards the north, and behold, to the north of the altar gate was the idol of jealousy at the entrance. And so here we go. He has come through the north gate. He has now landed here. He's been told to turn to the left in the scripture, which is to the north. And when he looks back, he sees this idol right here at this altar gate. Altar gate. This is where they brought the wood through to feed the brazen altar from the back. They fed the wood from the back. They brought the sacrifices up the steps. This thing's 7 foot high. That's where the griddle is, the grate. So, yeah, that's about 7 foot. So they have to feed the wood from the back. That's what came in through the altar gate. He's come from the northern gate. He's come down here. He's looking back towards the altar gate. And there's this idol that is right there. Right there. To the left of him. Inside this court. In the inner court. And he says and goes on to say this. So I raised my eyes toward the north. And behold, to the north of the altar gate was the idol of jealousy at the entrance. That's not an idol, by the way, from the last verse, from the context. We've got to keep the context. That's not the idol of jealousy. It's the idol that provokes the jealousy, that provokes the Lord to be jealous. He says this, and he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, so that I would be far from my sanctuary. Now, I've read ahead. You realize I've read ahead. So I know what's going to happen. So I know what idol to bring back here. We don't know yet. We have no idea, but I needed a picture. So I went and got the picture. This is the picture of the idol that we're going to find out. The Lord is going to name this idol by name. The name is Tammuz. Tammuz is the sun god, worshipped every Sunday morning, because the day, first day of the week by the Babylonians was dedicated to the sun god. Remember how Ezekiel is labeling our months, days, and years? First month, fifth day, sixth year. You follow me? Or something like that. He's not calling these months and days and years by Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Saturday, okay? He's going to call Saturday the Sabbath, and that's okay. But he doesn't call the rest of the days, because those are not God's names for the days. Those are Babylonian, with a mixture of Roman, with a mixture of Greek, with a mixture of Egyptian names for the days. And by the way, the Jews acquiesced, because when they come back from exile 70 years later, when they come back, they have names for the months on the Jewish calendar. Pick you up a Jewish calendar today, slip through the 12 months, and you're going to come to a month by the name of Tammuz. They've named it a month after the sun. Because what were they doing with this Tammuz? They were worshiping this sun god, and that idol of the sun god has provoked the Lord to jealousy, and they're doing it in the southern kingdom. The Lord says this, "But yet you will see still greater abominations." What can be worse than that? This is in the inner court. It's right there 60 feet from the door. What can be worse? Oh, things can get worse. Yes, they can. They can get worse. And as you know the Lord, when He says something's going to get worse, He's going to tell you what it is. And He says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel said this, "Then He brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole was in the wall." Entrance to the court. The entrance to the court is at the eastern end. And so Ezekiel is brought. Now, we've got the outer court, and this goes out into the world. This is the entrance to the inner court. So we have this entrance here, and Ezekiel is not told to go through the court gate or the door. He sees a hole in the wall. The hole's not really there yet. He just sees the image of a hole in the wall. Why doesn't the Lord just let him go through the gate? He's going to have to dig a hole in the wall. And where does that get you in our mindset? It gets you on the other side, right? Oh, no. No, 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 no. Our modern science fiction folks have nothing on the Lord, because it's fixing to happen. Hang on here. Hang on. This is like moving into a portal. When Ezekiel goes through this wall, he goes into a different dimension. He goes into a different place. Watch it. Here you go. Here he goes. He said to me, "Son of man, now dig through the wall." So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, "Go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing." Wait a minute. Okay. When you go to church, you put on your best attitude, right? You try to. You try to act like the righteous, wonderful person that you are on the outs, right? You know, you don't want anybody to know about the crud you had this morning trying to get out the door with the kids. You don't want anybody to know about the fight you had last night. You don't want anyone to know about the stupid financial decision you made the day before yesterday. You want to come to church and look like everything is okay, because you don't want to be embarrassed, right? Listen, humanity has not changed, Western mindset or Eastern mindset. If Ezekiel had gone through the entrance, all the people he would see out here would just be everybody who's put on their big, bright faces trying to act like everything's okay. You realize it's very rare for people to walk in these doors and really show us and show on their outside what they're feeling on their inside. Do you realize that? You realize that? Yeah, because some of y'all are there today. You're right there. You wish you could run and hide and dig a hole, but because it's Sunday, you're going to do the right thing and come to church. And hopefully somebody will say something that will make you feel better about your circumstances. Isn't that right? Because you need the Lord today. Because you missed him yesterday. You didn't trust him with all your heart and lean with him to him on all your understanding and all your ways acknowledge him for him to direct your path. My favorite verse in the world, which just solves so many problems. When you're making your list and thinking you have to do things and you realize some of those things are not happening because it's not God's will, but you're going to make them happen because you wrote them down on your list. No more lectures. He doesn't want him to dig through the hole. He wants him to dig through the wall to see all the abominations. Ooh. So, I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping thing and beast and detestable things. He dug a hole in the wall. He ought to be in the outer court where everything's fine, but he's not. He has entered into a room covered with cobwebs, every form of creeping things. Follow me on this, okay? Cobwebs, spiders, roaches, snakes, rodents, every form of creeping things that tend to make their homes in the darkness and in the destruction. Let me put it that way. Dirt. All these detestable things, detestable abominations, one reason because the law of the Lord said, don't you eat these things. They're unclean. Just for one idea there. He goes on to say this, with all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the walls around him. Now, had he gone through the door, he'd have just seen all the outward appearance with no carvings on the wall. But he dug through this wall that's not more than 12 inches thick, and he goes, crawls through it, and he's not in the outer court in this vision. It's a vision. He's in a room. He has stepped through that portal. Alas, C.S. Lewis understood this concept, and there was a door that you, through a wardrobe, that you step through, and you ought to end up at a wall. But no, you end up in a land where other things happen. And so Ezekiel's looking around, and he sees every, on the wall, through all these cobwebs in this filthy place, which is filthy, it's abomination, it's detestable. The idols of every possible idol that's around the wall. By the way, they were probably all either Canaanite or Chaldean in nature. But remember this, for every Canaanite idol, there is a matching Chaldean, Babylonian idol, which matches a Greek idol, which matches a Roman idol, which matches an Egyptian idol. They may all have different names, but it's the same worship of the same God, because people take their worships of gods with them where they go and where they move. And Ezekiel sees all these carved idols. He says, standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel, and with Jezaniah, the son of Saphron, standing among them, each man with his censer in his hand and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. Whoa! So he sees the Sanhedrin, the 70, leaders of the people of the southern kingdom, the ones who are to be teaching the law, to be teaching about the worship of the Lord and to be guiding the people. He sees those who are to be God's spokesman in their private rooms. Oh, we don't know they're private yet. That's in the next verse. But I'm going to go ahead and tell you. In their private rooms, worshiping their private idols in the detestable filth of worship of idols. And Ezekiel notices one of them, Jezaniah, and he picks him out by name. We know nothing about Jezaniah. We know nothing. By the way, there's two Jezaniahs in the book of Ezekiel. One is this one, and there's another one who has a different last name, different son of. And Ezekiel's noticed him. We don't know anything else, but I'm going to speculate here. The reason why Ezekiel noticed Jezaniah, because Ezekiel was probably close to Jezaniah, and Jezaniah was probably Ezekiel's mentor. He was probably who the person Ezekiel looked up to when he was back in his old country. And Ezekiel was shocked to see Jezaniah worshiping idols privately in secret. What evil lurks in the hearts of those who proclaim to be righteous? Did you catch it? What evil lurks? There are those who are righteous and they are forthright. I get asked all the time for people who need character witnesses on the stand in courts, and I refuse to do a character witness, and here's the reason why. I only see the outside. I cannot profess to the character in any way, form, or fashion of what's on the inside, and I know this, and I know this well. I know it from the time I was 11 when I was in Boy Scouts. My scout leaders were also my RA, Royal Ambassador leaders in the church, but in Boy Scouts, they were my scout masters. And I know the heart and life of T.D. Matthews. He was just incredible, always a godly man, all his life, never a disappointment. I know the life of Cyril Rhodes, always, always a righteous man, always wonderful. I know the life of Joe McMahon. I know his life, always wonderful. But there was a fourth one. That was always with us. And even at 11, I was keen enough to realize something wasn't quite right with this man. Chairman of the deacons at church, held out to be a good businessman, et cetera, et cetera. One of my four scoutmasters. And only later, did the truth come out when they arrested him and put him in jail for molestation. Now, folks, what my thought was when that happened was, is that could have been me. That could have been me. But thank goodness for the three good ones. Ezekiel has seen someone he recognizes, and he's shocked that he is doing what he's doing that's detestable. Each man with his fire pan, his censer, filled with coals, filled with special blends of incenses, with smoke rising up before their idols, standing in front of them in their secret places. Let's get to that. And then he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark? Each man in the room of his carved images." Each of these 70 elders had a sin and a god that they worshipped more than God. And they worshipped it wholeheartedly. But they all did it in secret. They hid it in the dark. They didn't think the other 70 of the 70 knew, probably. That's what the Lord's telling us. They all thought that their sin was hidden from everyone else. Is your sin hidden from everyone else? Is your sin hidden? You deal with something that's not of God. It's time to take a lesson, and you'll understand why by the time we get through with this lesson, why you need to take a lesson and deal with that sin and get rid of it. He says, "For they say," what do they say? "For they say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" The 70 elders, the leaders of the people who are supposed to be standing up for the Lord, says, "The Lord doesn't see us." He's forsaken us. He's left us. The Lord has done no such thing. His Shekinah glory is right there in the temple, 60 feet away, 90 feet away from this hole in the wall, by the way. The Lord hasn't left them. They've left Him. You're always blaming someone else for your own sins. Do you realize it? We always, when we're doing something wrong, it was somebody else's fault. Somebody else. Somebody else got me involved with it. And it's their fault. No. You are responsible for your own sin. He says, and he said, that's the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, said to me, yet you will see still greater abominations which they are committing. What's greater than that? We saw an idol in the inner court. We've now seen through the hole they're worshiping idols in their secretness. What can be a greater abomination than that? And he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. So, he tells us exactly. He comes out of the hole in the wall. He's brought back over here. He's looking towards the north to the entrance to the gate, which happens to be that entrance just to the west of the altar gate where only the priests were to come through. Nobody else but priests were to come through that gate. From there, they could go to the steps. They could go to the porch. They could go into the holy place to do their business. And here, Ezekiel sees women sitting inside the entrance to the gate. Women are not to be inside the inner court in any place. And they're turning and they're looking towards this idol that's causing jealousy. And that idol's name is Tammuz. And they're weeping for Tammuz. Why are they weeping for Tammuz? Well, if you look in your notes, I have some favorite commentators. Easton is one of my favorite. Easton's Bible Dictionary. Holman Bible Dictionary is another one of my favorites. Adam Clark, I'm going to mention him in a little bit. The great Methodist minister that almost single-handedly kept the Methodist church on track until the 1940s with his theology books. And after that, the Methodist church began to take a nosedive with their theology when they got away. And Adam Clark was not cool anymore, if you want to call it that, for the new modern age. They're weeping for this Tammuz. Tammuz was the sun god. Tammuz was married to Ishtar. Ishtar, that sounds a lot like Easter. Oh, it is. That's the goddess of fertility that we call Easter. We call it Easter. Her name was Ishtar, and she has a child with Tammuz. But the problem is Tammuz, Ishtar was not faithful. Remember, she's the goddess of fertility. She likes to mess around. Not faithful to Tammuz, and because of that, Tammuz dies every year at the end of summer, going into fall, only to be born again at the beginning of the winter solstice every year to live again until she dies in the fall. And it's time of the death. We're 6 years and 6 months into the year. We're halfway into the year. Do you catch it? What happens halfway into the year? We're in summertime. Things begin to die as we go into the fall. And so these women, we know the time of year now, the women are weeping for Tammuz because it's the time of year for the god Tammuz that is the god of jealousy, that's the idols right there. It's time for him to die for that year. So they're weeping for him. Mercy. And he said to me, do you see this, son of man? Yet you will see still greater abominations than these. We're on a fourth time. How many greater abominations can it get? It's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And then the Lord brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, right there. He's going to bring him up. He's bringing him right there. He's putting him right there by the porch. And here's what he says. And behold, at the entrance to the temple of the Lord, the door of the temple, between the porch and between the altar, there's the square brazen altar, 7 foot high. I've already talked to you about that. Were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east. And they were prostrating themselves eastward towards the sun. Here we go again. 25 men. The only people who were allowed right there where Ezekiel is, between the porch and the altar were priests. You as a woman or a man could be led in for certain sacrifices. Specifically, women could come when it was time for the purification after having a child. But for the rest of the time, only the priests were allowed there. They've not got their bowing in worship to the east. The problem is, Jews bowed in worship to the east, to the west, to the north, or to the south, wherever they were in the world, to bow in worship of the Lord in his temple. They're bowing with their backs to the Lord, and they're facing the east to the sun, which is the god that's provoking the jealousy by the name of Tammuz. They're worshiping the rising sun by worshiping the god Tammuz, and it's the priest, the people, the ministers, who should be totally godly and holy in everything. In everything. And they're not. And he said to me, "Do you see this, son of man? Is it too light a thing?" The word light a thing there, that's the word. Is it too trifle? Is it just a little thing? For the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here? Is it just a little thing that these priests have committed this, he's saying? That they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly by worshiping other gods? In other words, for behold, they are putting the twig to their nose. Now we know they're worshiping the sun god. Because in the worship of Tammuz, the people would carry around little twigs from different types of trees, that like a cedar tree or whatever, that had aromas. And part of that aroma, what they would do in the worship, is they'd pull the twigs out and scratch them and take a whiff of the twig that they put to their nose in the worship of Tammuz, the sun god. How do we know this is all true? How do we know this? We were fortunate that literally written in stone, on stones, in the British Museum, we have the stones called the Chronicles of the Chaldean Kings. It chronicles King Nebuchadnezzar's life. It has been translated to English, but the stones are actually in the British Museum. And because of that, it also includes the worship of the different gods of the Chaldeans and what their practices were. Thank goodness, it just proves, the archaeology proves that the God's word is correct. He says, "Therefore, I indeed will deal in wrath. My eyes will have no pity, nor will I spare. And though they cry in my ear with a loud voice, yet I will not listen to them." Basically, he's saying, Ezekiel, the time is gone. I know their hearts. We dug through the wall and I showed you what their hearts were. That's not going to change. Though they cry, though they repent outwardly, their hearts are not going to change. Remember, he's all-knowing, he's all-seeing, he's all-powerful. You can lie to the people that are around you that you have changed, but if you have not truly changed, the Lord knows it, and you're not going to get away with it. And he says, "I am going to have no pity on them." And then he cried out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Draw near, O executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand." He's saying, "I'm done with it." Now, this is all a vision, folks. This is just a vision. Ezekiel's just seeing it happen. His body's at the Chebar River. He's seeing it happen there in Jerusalem. It's a vision. It's not really happening in Jerusalem right now, but it's gonna. It's gonna. So he calls in these six executioners of the city with their destroying weapons. We don't know whether six men, 5 years from this date, when Nebuchadnezzar breaks through the walls, we don't know if six men went in or if this is a representation of the six battalions or squadrons or whatever the Babylonians call them. We're a little nebulous on what the structure of the Babylonian army was. probably represents the six generals that are going to come in and totally slay the people inside the city. We've heard that over and over and over again. If you don't go out to Nebuchadnezzar and you don't go meet him, you will not be safe in the city and everybody will be destroyed. We've heard that over and over again. The Lord's call for these six executioners. They've come in. Ezekiel sees them come right in and stand right by him, right between the porch and the altar. They're not coming alone. But says, behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces the north. That means they came through that upper gate, that northern gate. They came down through the north gate and marched right in past the idol, right into Ezekiel's place, each with the shattering weapon in his hand. And among them, a seventh, was a certain man clothed in linen with a writing case at his loins. He had this writing case with all the stuff he needed. And they went in and stood beside where? The bronze altar, right where Ezekiel was. Told you that. And then the glory of the Lord of the God of Israel went up from the cherubim on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. Time out. Okay. Who went to the threshold of the temple? Who went to the door of the temple? The context of Ezekiel, of what he knows about the Lord, is the man, the Lord God, who from the waist up looks like a man of glowing metal, from the waist down looks like a fire, on his throne. That's the context all the way through this book so far. That's the glory of the Lord that Ezekiel recognizes. But scholars, end time scholars, have tried to say about this passage, and I'm being careful with my words, because we're talking about the second vision, the time of the second vision. We're not talking about the actual time whenever the glory of the Lord leaves the temple, when Nebuchadnezzar is outside the door. We're talking about the prophecy of the vision of it to happen. And you see on the picture there, I've showed you two. One on this side is the Shekinah glory of the Lord, which is a representation of the Lord. But in the other picture, it's the Lord that Ezekiel has actually met. So the question is, and many Bible scholars quickly grab that it was the Shekinah glory of the Lord that moved out here. But that is not what's taking place in this second vision. Will it take place? Absolutely. Is it going to take place in Ezekiel? Absolutely. Is that what's happening in the vision? No. What Ezekiel sees is the Lord get off the cherubim that he has been riding. His glass floor is there. His throne is there. And he comes and he is right there on that porch at the door. The Shekinah glory is still back here. This is the vision. Because the Lord, this Lord that Ezekiel is used to hearing, is talking to him. And he says, he called to the to the man clothed in linen and at whose loins was the writing case. The Lord from his throne that Ezekiel's used to seeing calls to the man with the writing case and says to him, that man in white linen, he says, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. Writing case, white man, go mark all the righteous, is what he's saying. If they're a sinner, don't mark them. Don't mark them. This is different than in the Revelation. Revelation, all the sinners get the mark of the 666 because they take it willingly. Oh, no, God's talking about the fall of this kingdom that's going to happen. And he says to this man, mark all the righteous on their forehead. And this, but to the others, that's to the executioners, he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women, do not touch any man on whom is the mark, and you shall start from my sanctuary. Executioners, follow the man. If he marks a person, pass them up. If he passes up a person, kill them. Man, woman, boy, and girl, child, whatever, kill them. If the man in the linen does not put a mark on them, kill them. And by the way, start right here with the 25 priests. Start right here with the priests who are also considered elders. By the way, kill the 70 elders also. Start right here at my sanctuary and kill everyone who does not have the mark. So they started with the elders who were before the temple. And he said, you think I make this stuff up, don't you? I often tell you what's coming before it comes. So, and he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. Thus they went out and struck down the people in the city. Defile the temple. What is this wording? Well, humans were not to be sacrificed or killed at the temple within any of the court area. But it did not matter to the Lord because the people had already defiled the temple with the idol. It was already defiled. So bodies are going to be slain everywhere around the temple. He says, go do it. So they went to do it. And I cried out saying, Ezekiel says this, alas, Lord God, are you destroying the whole remnant of Israel by pouring out your wrath on Jerusalem? Ezekiel's worried. You can read into this what's going on. He has 25 men at his feet dead. He has all the women that are just to the north of him that are there worshiping Tammuz dead. He has all the elders, the 70 of the Sanhedrin, dead. He can go and look out into the outer court, and everyone who's come to visit, inner or outer court, are dead. He's not seeing any living at all. Is there going to be any of them? Absolutely, there's going to be. Absolutely. It just so happens that those pompous ones who were playing religion were going to be die. And then he said to me, the iniquities of the house of Israel and Judah is very, very great, and the land is filled with blood, and the city is filled with perversion. He's just honest with Ezekiel. Ezekiel, they're worse than the northern kingdom ever was. They're terrible, absolutely terrible. Here's the reason, because they have a response to me. Let me tell you what I've heard, Ezekiel. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land and the Lord does not see. Absolutely, the Lord sees. Those who are guilty always blame someone else. It's the Lord's fault that we're doing this. It's the Lord's fault that we're not being faithful to Him. If the Lord would treat me better, I'd worship Him. Wrong statement. Wrong statement. Then behold, while Ezekiel's saying, Lord, you're killing everybody. Then behold, the man in linen at whose loins was the writing case reported, saying, I have done just as you have commanded me. It didn't take him long to do the task in this vision. You know, in a vision, it never takes very long. Just a verse, by the way. He's gone out through all the land of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he's back. And those who are going to die have died. Those who didn't have the mark died. And those who were marked were marked. And now we come to this very important part of this passage. But that's the second half of the vision. And we have to wait till next week's lesson to get to that part. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we love you so much. In your name, amen and amen.